We're now going to hear God speak to us through reading his word. Today we're going to be reading from 2 Timothy 1, verse 18 to 14. Verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was anointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I'll now pass over to Yingyi to give today's message.
Okay, let me unmute myself. Fantastic. Well, thanks a lot, Jeff, for the Bible reading and for the prayer. I was just thinking also, well, you know, I shared with you today, Chen, the one who gave the kids talk, was my former Sunday school teacher. And he gave me that Bible when I first became a Christian. That was 47 years ago. So just imagine that. He gave me a document that's nearly half a century. How crazy is that? Half a century. Wow, I've been in this church nearly half a century. That's crazy. Wow, amazing how time goes. Anyway, let me share my screen. Here we are. You can see the screen there. Can you see? That's great. We're going to start a new series, and the title is What Do I Believe? A Journey Through the Apostles' Creed. Because, and my goal is to be very upfront from the very beginning. My goal is I want us to see the importance and to develop a passion to become good theologians for the sake of our souls, for the sake of the church, to the glory of God. That is what I want to achieve by the end of today's message. In the end, it will be up to God whether he will bless that or not. And I want to do that by starting, dipping into the Apostles' Creed, which will be more at the tail end. But the bulk of what I want to do, well, let me share with you the bulk of how I want to break it down. Firstly, I want to first understand what theology is, to understand its importance, to know how to become a good theologian, and to start the journey by looking at the Apostles' Creed. Now, that seems pretty heavy, intense, and very head knowledge. But as I said in the beginning, right, I hope it's not just to that, because the aim is for the sake of your souls, for the sake of the church, and to the glory of God. But let's begin by asking a question. When I was growing up, as a young dad like Dan and Joe, raising my kids, my three lovely daughters, doing devotions with them, having chats with them in the car, they were often throwing to me tons and tons of questions. Kids, bless their soul, have lots and lots of questions. They're in that stage where they're often asking questions, and they throw it to Dad. Dad, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? Well, I remember one time when, during the course of time, I sat down and read the Bible with my kids, or sat in the car, and these were some of the questions my kids asked me when I was a young dad. If God is everywhere, am I sitting on God? Because, you know, I talked about God, the omni. And so I said to them, well, this talks about the omnipresence of God. Not that I use that language, right? But they innocently asked, well, am I sitting in God? That raised a big question. I was reading Kings with them once, and then one of the girls asked me, why does the Bible talk a lot about men and not women? Does God favor men? That's a good question. If God is one and Jesus God, how does that work? Typical Trinitarian question. And these kids were 8 years old at the time. What does it mean that God is inside of us? And I remember one time, I was talking about reading John chapter 14, I think it was, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And one of my daughters is scratching her chest. And I said, what are you doing? Well, you said that God is inside of us. I'm trying to feel for God. Right, okay. How do you answer that question? If God made man from the dust, of the great one, as I was driving the car, then why am I allergic to dust? How would you answer that one? If only Eve, and this is something I've been asking a lot of pastor friends, if only Eve had the fruit and not Adam, what would have happened to the world? There are a lot of questions. Okay, I want to throw the questions to you guys, okay? How would you answer that last question? We don't have time to ask a lot of questions, but if you have to do the last question, right? If my daughter asked you that question, how would you answer that? Or even if you had kids, even, you know, if a friend asked you, what would you answer? How would you answer that question? Let's throw some ideas onto the chat line. Okay, chat. It's a tough one. I've been thinking through this one, scratching my head. Would God get rid of Eve and get us Eve too? Would the world fall apart? I would buy them at critical. Right, typical Dan. Right, Dan. Okay, a very long answer. Okay, Louise, a very long answer. We have short answers because I have my daughters at the time. And 1 minute time, attention span. Nope, cannot. La. What about others? Anyone else that has a guess? We don't know as we are not God. That's interesting. Who knows? Because humans are so weak, there's more chance they'll both eat it anyway. Good one, Tim. The world would be okay. Okay. And Eve are one. Okay. And both couples are representative of the human race. So the same thing would still happen to humanity. Okay. Interesting answer, Yong. What about others? Do anyone else want to try another answer? Tough one, isn't it? I threw this question to many of my friends, to Eugene Hall, pastor of CAO Grace Point Church. He said to me, that's a hypothetical, so don't ask it. Great. Right. Well, let's keep going on, right? A lot of people, my kids have questions, but I actually want to say it's not just my kids. Everyone has questions. Everyone has issues because you think about it, right? Every day we are faced with a multitude of questions and issues that are running through our mind. And even during our time with the recent bushfires and now more recently with the whole COVID pandemic, no doubt that's raising up a lot of questions in our minds, a lot of topics, a lot of issues, right? Let me ask you this question. Over the last couple of weeks, what are some of the questions and the issues that have been bubbling in your mind with going COVID? Or if not COVID, just other issues. What are some of the questions and issues bubbling in your mind at the moment or over the last week? Or questions that people have asked you or questions you've asked other people. What have been some of these questions or some of the issues that can be related to COVID? Doesn't have to be. What are they? Why don't you put them in the chat line? Let's hear the sort of breadth of questions and people issues that people are thinking about. Anything? No one's thinking? Will the world end soon? Yep, good question. Only one question, only one person will be thinking. Yes, is Jesus coming soon? Good one, Trevor. How about others? Why is character refining so painful? Good question. What's the question? Is Corona from God? Yeah, that's a good question. When will the COVID ever end? Why is God so strict with human sexuality and so many rules? Yep, good question. Is it fair that gay people can't get married? Good question. See, these are good questions and a lot of, and I actually want to say, this is just the tip of a very massive iceberg, right? So let's go on, let's talk about theology. So that being said, people asking questions, right? How did you go about answering those questions? How did you go about finding those questions? Well, let's talk about theology, right? Because I want to suggest to you that more often than not, in most of our conversations, I usually literally say most of our conversations, they usually revolve around a particular question or issue or topic. Whether it's about creation or COVID, or about girls or gods, about ministry or money, most of the discussions that we have are usually about topical issues or things like that. Rarely will anyone ask you, rock up to you, say, can you explain to me Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1 or whatever? That may happen, but rarely do they ever happen, because most of the questions that people come to that we're thinking about, why this, why that, etc., etc. And while these topics are very important, I actually want to suggest to you that these discussions are really what I would classify as theological discussions. They are discussions about theology. Let's pause and think about that. They are discussions about theology. For example, in this COVID time, we're thinking about when to go back to church. We're thinking about the whole experience of church. And underlying that is a very big doctrine we call the doctrine of church, right? Or in Greek language, ecclesiology. But even then, right, the whole question about the pandemic raises the question about the doctrine of God's sovereignty, about God's goodness and God's power. It invariably touches on the question of the doctrine of sin. And even the question about same-sex marriages on the chat line raises the question about what does it mean to be a man, which touches on the big question of who is God, because man was made in the image of God. So whether we like it or not, these questions and these issues and these topics are all, in essence, theological discussions, right? Now, when we start talking this sort of language, theology and stuff like this, very quickly we start to put up our guards. And why is that? Because the language of theology seems to be the language of quantum mechanics. It is intellectual, it is academic, and therefore does not life transforming. Where a lot of people here in the church want to say, I want to just simply read the Bible and believe in God. I don't need all this mumbo jumbo stuff about theology. So as we often say, we need to, some people say, back off. But I actually want to say, the reality is, whether we like it or not, every man is a theologian. Now let's pause and reflect on that. Every single person in this Zoom group is, whether you like it or not, whether you admit it or not, you are a theologian. I have a couple of screens here and I see Jeremy Lee. We have Jeremy Lee, who is a theologian, right? We have Bryce L. Young, who is a theologian. Jonathan Young is a resident theologian, right? Howie Chan is a theologian. And even then we have Chelsea. Hello, Chelsea. Wave. Chelsea is a theologian. And you think, well, that's crazy. Why is that? You know why? Because any time, so in other words, we are all theologians, no matter how old or how young we are. And the questions my daughter asking were theological questions. Because anytime you have an opinion, this is what God says, you are making a theological statement. You might not think about it. Anytime you're asking a question, you're asking, why does God do this? Why is this happening? Why is that? Why not that? We are asking a theological question. Because the truth of the matter is, every man is a theologian, whether you like it or not. Every single person in this group is a theologian. The real issue then is not whether you're a theologian or not, whether you like talk theology or not, because you will, whether you like it or not. The question is whether you are a good theologian or you're a bad theologian. There are many people who are good theologians. And the reality is there are many people who are bad theologians. But the truth of the matter is that every person is a theologian, all right? Now, got to get that into your brain. You're all theologians. Welcome to the land of theology, right? But that begs the question, the most obvious question, what is theology? What is theology? Well, why don't we put down, when you think theology, what is it? Why don't you put down in the chat line, give me a simple 10-word definition of what theology is, or 10 words or less, all right? You have 30 seconds. No, 15 seconds, really. I'm giving you 15 seconds. What is theology? Someone, the study of theo. Yeah, knowledge about God, prishy, yeah. Anyone else? Anyone else want to add some more? Study of theo. Organized study of God and the world. Organized study of God and the world. Yeah, that's good. Study of God, how God sees the world. Yeah, good one, Vincent. They're good definitions. They're good things. Let me give you a simple working definition of what I would like to say. Very simple layman. Here's my simple definition. So what is theology? It's a systematic summary of what the whole Bible says on a particular subject. It is a systematic summary of what the whole Bible says. Let me tease out the summary, okay? Let me tease out. Firstly, theology is a systematic summary of what the whole Bible says. What the whole Bible says. You see, when a person says, this is what the Bible says about same-sex marriage, you know what they're saying? They're saying this is what the whole Bible says. They're not saying this is what one verse says. They're saying what the whole Bible says. When a person says, this is what church is, they're saying this is what the whole Bible says. They're making a theological statement about what the whole Bible says, right? Now, that's fair enough. But here's the problem. I find in my experience that when people say this is what the whole Bible says, the reality is that most people have not even read the whole Bible. Most people are making general statements from what, you know what? From one verse. They read one verse in the Bible and therefore they say, this is what the whole Bible says. When in fact, that's crazy. That's not what the whole Bible says. That is what one verse says, right? Let me explain to you. Theology is what the whole Bible says. And the better you know the whole Bible, the better your theology. Let me give you an example of this one. Okay, this is for the kids, but you adults can participate in your, if you want. What is this? Put in the chat line. What is it? You have 10 seconds. Maybe Vincent can actually help us here. What is this? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, a cat, 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 cat. Okay, everyone's got a cat. Good. All right. What is this picture? What is this picture representative of? What do you think it is? You have 10 seconds. What is the picture representative of? Orion's belt. Oh, that's interesting. Microsoft. Okay, let's try this one. Let me give a bit more arc. Okay. What is this a picture of? Okay, the kids can chime in here. Chelsea, what do you think? An arc? No? No one. Okay, what is this a picture of? Smaller part of a bigger picture? Yes, it is. But what's the bigger picture, Prishy? Okay, no idea. Cat. Map of Australia. Map of Australia. All right. What is this a picture of? The cat? Don't know. Chelsea, you don't know. A dog? All right. What is it a picture of? Dog? What do you think? Tail of a cat? What is it a picture of? A dinosaur. You see, the more you see, the more you understand the whole thing, then you can actually paint a much better picture. Theology is a systematic summary of the whole Bible. The more you know the whole Bible, the better the summary. But that comes back to the second point. It is a systematic summary. Now, why do we need summaries? Why don't we just read the whole Bible? Well, let me give you a scenario, right? You have a person who's questioning about same-sex marriage and what marriage is. And then you say to, and they ask you, what does the Bible say about same-sex marriage? And you say to them, that's simple. Go and read the whole Bible. Start from Genesis right through to Revelation. Now, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to probably forget about it. Why? Because the Bible is a big book and they don't know where to begin. And when they read it, they can't make sense of it because there's so much stuff going on. Or just think, or just imagine you're going to visit someone who's dying of cancer and they're going to ask you, why am I going through this problem? And then you give them the sort of Bible and you say, just read it and you'll find the answer. Now, how long do you think they're going to take? They'll probably be dead by the time they finish it, right? We need summaries. It's great to read the whole Bible, but we need summaries because summaries provide a shortcut answer, a shortcut way into the big pictures, big ideas of the Bible. That's why theology is important, right? But we need a systematic summary. Why do we need a systematic summary? Because basically we like to work in systems and structures, right? Systems and structures are the way we help to understand things, digest, remember, pass it on. Teachers like Tim Gregg here, he's a teacher and he has to work in systems and structures. Is that right, Tim? You just say yes. It works in systems and structures to make it easier for people, for him to teach and for them to remember, without which it is very hard to actually remember anything or to know, understand anything. This is why. What is theology? Theology is a systematic summary of the whole Bible, on what the Bible says on a particular topic. So when you think about that, it doesn't have to be scary, because all it means, we read the whole Bible and we try to come up with a summary, and then we try to put it in a logical order. Right, well, but we need to ask the question, why is it important? Well, why is theology so important? Well, I've already intimated, but like I said, it's important because the truth of the matter, the first thing is, because everyone's a theologian, and everyone's offering theological opinions, and everyone's asking theological questions. So theology is important by the very fact that everyone is a theologian. You can't run away from it, right? As I said, every single person in this room is a theologian. They have their opinions and they have their questions. But we need summaries. It's also summaries because we work with summaries, like I said. As I said, right, if you had to tell someone to just go from here to a problem and just give them the Bible, you'll lose them very quickly. We all need summaries. Right? And so good theology, but here's the third thing, right? Why is theology important? Because good summaries, good theology unites and grows us in the gospel. Have a look at this particular passage here. A well-known passage about Ephesians, and here Paul talks about the church. He gives us teachers. But look at this particular passage here in verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men, people in their deceitful scheming. And what's Paul talking about here? He's talking here that bad theology actually creates problems for the church. This is why good theology actually unites and grows the church. Bad theology creates problems for our church, which has been one of the biggest problems facing the church throughout its history. Or have a look at this one. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Notice what Paul says. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines or false theology any longer, or to devote themselves to endless genealogies. Such thing, note this thing, promotes controversial speculation rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. What's Paul saying here? Bad theology creates controversies. But Paul goes on to say, also have a look at this particular passage here. Look at this passage here. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus and to God's instruction, teaching, they are conceited, understand nothing, they have an unhealthy interest in controversies, quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, suspicious, constant frictions between people, corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth, and who think that the godliness is a means of great gain. You see, what Paul is actually saying here is that theology is important. Well, good theology is important because good theology unites people and actually grows people. That's why we want to say that good theology is good for our souls, for the sake of the church, and to the glory of God. But if that's the case then, right, then how do you become a good theologian? How do you become a good theologian? Well, it's simple. The first most obvious thing is to read the Bible. Because if theology is a systematic summary of the whole Bible, you know what you need to do? Read the whole Bible. You know, our vision here at CCC is to be one community growing in Christ. How are we going to get people to grow in Christ? By reading the Bible. So we are avid, passionate, making sure that every single person in this group is reading the whole Bible. Now, I would like everyone to read the whole Bible every year as a goal, whether they do it or not. But the point here is to read the Bible, because the more that you read the Bible, the better a theologian you become. The better you'll know what the Bible says. The better you are to help people and grow yourself and bring glory to God. Read the Bible. Read it once. Read it twice. Keep reading it over and over again. I'm sad to see so many people in our church become a church, and guess what? They have hardly read half the Bible. They've hardly read a quarter of the Bible. Therefore, you know what they're going to be? Bad theologians. Bad theologians, because they're trying to make statements about what God says, but they have not ever read the Bible. So I think I want to say, read the Bible. Read the Bible. But secondly, read good Christian summaries. Because if theology is the systematic summary of the whole Bible, then it stands to reason, read good Christian summaries. And why? Because the truth of the matter, there are other people, many other people who, like you and me, have read the Bible and done the hard work, study and research, and they have summarized what they have discovered. And so the best thing to do is read what they have read, since they're trying to summarize the Bible. Now, what does that mean? It means that reading Christian books needs to be part of what you've part of growing as a Christian. And I want to say, not only read the Bible, read good Christian books. They're not equal. The books are meant to be summaries of the Bible. That's why you got to read the Bible, because if you don't read the Bible, you don't know whether what they say is going to be a summary of the Bible. It might completely be way off mark. And let it be known, there are a lot of Christian books that purport to be good theology, but when you read the Bible, you start to realize these guys are dodgy. So when I say read good Christian books, I'm to use the word good, not just read Christian books. Now, I'm encouraged to know that a lot of people are reading Christian books. I actually want to ask people here, what have been some good Christian books that you have been reading recently? Why don't you type in the chat line as a way of us encouraging each other? What have been some good Christian books that you have been reading? Now, I know for some of them we haven't. That's okay. But others, I would encourage you to listen. Yeah, Guidance and the Voice of Good. Great book. Read that one. What else? God's Big Picture. That's a good book about the storyline, the whole Bible. Yep. New City Catechism. Yes, Daniel. Good one. The Cross of Christ. Can't go beyond that. Grudem Systematic Theology. Yes, absolutely. What else? Anyone else? The Pursuit of Holiness, Desiring God, What Do You Expect by Paul Tripp, Respectable Sins, Knowing God, God's Dealing with George Mueller. These are great books. These are great books. And there's a whole world of good books. But like I said, they're also dodgy books as well. But also, don't just read good contemporary Christian books. I actually want to say, read good ancient summaries. Why is that? Because the Bible has been with us for thousands of years, and people have been reading the Bible for thousands of years, and they've done the hard work researching, summarizing. So it stands to reason that we're not just the first generation to read the Bible. We've been preceded by thousands of people who've done the great service to us to read the Bible and summarize it in simple, systematic ways for us to digest. Some of these great summaries can be found in some of these things called the Creeds and Confessions of Faith. The Nicene Creed, 381 AD. Chalcedonian Creed, Athanasian Creed, one of the best formulations of the doctrine of the Trinity in the ancient nation creed. Augsburg Confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, something which is dear to Dan Shee's heart. Right, I'm sure Dan Shee would testify that. 39 Articles of Faith of the Anglican Church, great. Heidelberg Catechism, 15-6. These and loads of others are great summaries of what Christians have, the Christian summaries of what the whole Bible has been saying. But why are these a good things, right? These are particularly good because you know why? They actually, in one sense, encapsulate the essence of what the Bible is really saying, the essence. You know, when you want to do medicine, you go and learn anatomy and biology. You want to learn piano, you got to learn how to do the scales. You want to learn mathematics, you got to learn your times tables and so on like that, right? It's the same here, that when there's such a plethora of topics and issues, where do you begin? Well, you begin with the foundations. You begin with the essentials and the pillars and things like that. And these are often found in these well-known catechisms because they talk a lot of issues, but they talk about the foundational issues of what we all rest our faith on. That's why we want to look, we begin the series on the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, you could say, is the earliest, the simplest and the most universally accepted systematic summary of what the whole Bible says. And that's why we want to dip ourselves into the ocean of the Apostles' Creed. Let me just say something by way of introduction. We're not going to look in detail because I'm going to leave that for our for the rest of the month. But the name of the creed, the Apostles' Creed, it was not this not written by the apostles because this came out in the second century, but rather the Apostles' Creed is simply a summary of the apostles' teaching, and it was written in the second century, and it's a summary of the apostles' teaching, which is why it's called the Apostles' Creed. This is essentially what they believed, what they taught, what they held to. But not only do we have the Apostles' Creed in terms of the name, it's important to note the shape of the creed, of the shape of the creed. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. You have that Bible reading there, but draw your attention to verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And what Paul says is, not only is this what we believe, but there's a certain shape to what we believe, a certain shape. That's why Paul says, keep the pattern. When deviate from the pattern, you get into all sort of troubled waters. Let me give an example, right? Imagine here a circle, and this circle is the pattern of Christian teaching. Anyone who fits within the circle is legitimate. But just imagine someone comes along and they give a teaching something like this. It is oval. It is dodgy because they overemphasize one point and they underemphasize another point. It is dodgy teaching, right? When you look at the Apostles' Creed, it provides a shape of what true Christian teaching should be around. And that is one of the key things. Look at something. Here's the Apostles' Creed. And one of the essential shape of the Apostles' Creed, let me draw your attention to a couple of things. Note that the shape of the Apostles' Creed is essentially Trinitarian. It is three major I believe statements. I believe in God the Father, then spells it out. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, then spells it out. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That is to say that the essential shape of Christian teaching is Trinitarian in nature. It is all about Trinity. That is, the Christian faith, Christian life, Christian ministry is shaped by the doctrine of the Trinity. But I want you to also, not only does he talk about who God, Father, and Son, God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he also talks about the content. That is to say, the Apostles' Creed spells out not only who these guys are, but what they do. So we describe God, the Father, Almighty, who is creator of heaven and earth. It talks about Jesus Christ in terms of his incarnation, his death, and his resurrection, and his return to be the judge of the whole world. But it also talks about the Holy Spirit, and this is interesting because it doesn't spell out much about the Holy Spirit, but what it does say is the work of the Spirit, which is in terms of salvation, the formation of the church, the unity of believers, the Christian life in terms of forgiveness, the raising of our body, and the preservation of eternal life. So what you see here in the Apostles' Creed is essentially the shape, both in terms of Trinity and who and what they do. But notice also the content of the Trinity, of the Creed. When you look at the content, it really touches on the essentials of all that what we believe as foundational to the Christian life. It talks about the fatherhood God, about creation, about Jesus' deity, incarnation, about his death, resurrection, judgment, church, unity of the saints, Christian life, the Christian hope. That is all there spelled out in very simple language, what Christians hold to essential to the Christian life and Christian belief system. But what is important here is this is all framed within the doctrine of the Trinity. You see, where Christianity differs from every other religion, they have their Bibles, they have their buildings, their clothes, and their people. Where they differ is in terms of the way they understand God. The Muslims believe in one God, but not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Jews believe in one God, but not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hindus believe in many gods. Buddhism believes in no gods. What makes Christianity unique is that we believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everything we do is framed within that doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which is therefore nicely summarized and systematically presented to us in the Apostles' Creed. You think about it. We pray to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. The church is called together by the Father. We proclaim the Lord Jesus and animated, united by the Holy Spirit, right? Now, when you understand that, then it makes more sense why Paul concludes his letter to the Corinthians with this benediction, which we normally say at the end of our service. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. See, all this is nicely captured for us in the Apostles' Creed, which we will dip into in the ensuing week. What we see here is that Christian doctrine and Christian life and Christian living and the church is framed within this Trinitarian framework. You know, I began by saying, what do I want to see at the end of this? I want to see the importance and a passion to become good theologians for the sake of our souls and for the sake of our church and to the glory of God. And we want to start that journey by dipping into the ocean we call the Apostles' Creed. But I hope it just doesn't stop with the Apostles' Creed. The ensuing years, I would like to look at all the other great confessions of faith. It seems only appropriate, having started, that we then finish off by looking at the Apostles' Creed. And what I want to do is just simply recite the Apostles' Creed to us. I'm thinking about we could unlock it. Maybe what I can do is get everyone to recite the Apostles' Creed with me. So why don't we unmute everyone, and I want you to repeat the Apostles' Creed after me. So let's give this a try, okay? Let's unmute everyone, okay? And let's repeat the Apostles' Creed, otherwise I might mute everyone. Let's say, what do we believe? I believe in God,
Father Almighty,
God of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and Son, by the Holy Spirit,
the covered by the Virgin Mary,
He will come to judge. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church. Thanks, guys. Apostles' Creed. Let's dip our toes in the oceans of this great confession of faith.